We'll be reading from Titus chapter 2 this morning, and from verse 11 to 14. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Outside of the Anglican Church here in Stanthorpe, they have a sign with changeable letters. You think of it, on the high street of Stanthorpe, the main street of our town, they have an opportunity to set before the people who drive past, hundreds of people driving past every day, to confront sinners with a clear gospel message. What a blessed opportunity. So what do they put up on their sign this week? They put up on their sign, start the day with a positive mind. Start the day with a positive mind. It's reprehensible. It's disgusting. It's shameful that a church, as we use that term loosely, would put up such a message before sinners. And you wonder why the country is in this sick and sinful state it is. It's because churches like this are telling sinners that all they need to do is think positively. And so the society gets darker and darker and darker. Throughout history, God's people have been hunted down and slaughtered like animals because of the message that they preached to the world. It was their message, and that's why the world hated them. And it wasn't a message of positive thinking. I mean, can you imagine how much better things would have went for John the Baptist if he'd gone out to the wilderness of Judea, that voice crying out in the wilderness, and standing before the people of Israel and the Jews there that came to hear him, and he got up and he stood before them and said, start the day with a positive mind. He probably wouldn't have ended up in prison. His head most likely wouldn't have ended up on a platter. But he didn't preach the vain, empty, trite platitudes of our friends in the Anglican Church on High Street. He preached the same message that God's heralds have preached from the beginning. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent and turn to God. And when the world hears that call to repentance, their response is hatred, persecution, and murder. Now, this great unpopularity of this negative message of repentance has led some who claim to believe the Bible to attempt to wrest the scriptures in order to redefine and remove repentance from their preaching. They want to change the gospel message from being offensive to these proud, self-righteous sinners. And so instead of telling them they must repent of their sins, they tell them they just have to believe in order to be saved. Their message is, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Just believe in him and you'll go to heaven. And that's it. Instead of forsaking sin, they're told they can hold on to their cherished sins and still go to heaven. Let me give you a quote from one of these free grace antinomian preachers. This is on sermon audio. And I'll give you a direct quote from a sermon that has this false teaching on repentance. And I'm quoting here. Listen, here's the truth. Let me shock you this morning. You can trust Jesus Christ as Saviour and never live for him and still go to heaven. I can't believe that. Then you don't get grace. You do not understand grace. Grace is unmerited. Now, we should not live that way. We should not live in a sinful way. But the fact is that every one of us still sins, and every one of us, and whether you do a million or whether you do one, you still have failed to live right and you can't go to heaven that way. Should we live for Christ once we're saved? Yes, we should. Paul agreed with that. I agree with that. I say amen to that. What if you don't live for Christ? You still go to heaven if you've trusted him as Savior. Well, I can't accept that. Let me tell you something, friend. There's a very good chance you're still lost and on your way to hell because you're looking at your own merit, your own faithfulness as the way to heaven. End quote. There's no comprehension of biblical salvation. It's just trust Jesus. You just get your ticket to heaven. It's not a salvation that makes a person a new creature. It's not a salvation that turns a sinner from sin and turns him onto a path of righteousness. He says, no, you can not live for Jesus Christ for one day of your life and still get to heaven. That's foreign to the Word of God. It's foreign to the New Testament. You see how these false teachers reduce salvation to being nothing more than a ticket to heaven. Now, we read there in Titus chapter 2 about what the grace of God teaches us. And now, these people, they claim to be, they're all about grace. They're all about free grace and the grace of God. Well, what does the grace of God really teach us? Verse 12 of Titus 2 teaches us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God's grace teaches us, not just getting a ticket to heaven. And verse 14, why did Jesus Christ give himself for us? Just so he can get us into heaven, to get us to eternal life. Is that the extent of it? That's what they're claiming. No, it says there in verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. See, that's why he died for us. That he would transform us to make us from being people who just live for sin and live for the flesh to living for Jesus Christ. To be purified people, a special people, that we would have a zeal for good works. And that's what the grace of God does when it comes into the life of a sinner. We're to walk as children of light. And so today, as we continue from last week, we'll consider more of the false statements made concerning repentance and answer them from the scriptures. So here's a statement that's made. To preach repentance is to preach a works gospel. If you preach that sinners have to repent, then you're saying they have to work their way to heaven. J. Dwight Pentecost. Repentance, this is what he says, repentance is not a prerequisite to salvation. For if repentance is required, salvation is based, at least in part, on works. If repentance is required to be saved, salvation is based on works. That shows a gross misunderstanding of what repentance is. First of all, repentance is not a work of man. It's not a work of righteousness that we do. It's a work of God's grace and mercy. God gives repentance to sinners. We don't work repentance. He works it in us. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. He pours out that spirit of grace and supplication, that he pours out that godly sorrow. It's called godly sorrow because it's from God. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He doesn't just give forgiveness of sins, he gives repentance. Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. He's granted it. And 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How could repentance be a work of man when the scripture clearly teaches it that God gives it to sinners? And so God's goodness leads us to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's his goodness that does that, not my works. And so every part of God's grace in salvation, which includes repentance, is given by God from heaven. John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It's all by his grace. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift, repentance is a gift, is where? It's from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. And so the point is that these people don't understand. Repentance results in works, but this does not make repentance itself a work. It's a fruit. Works are the fruit, but repentance itself is not a work. In like manner, faith results in works. But they don't say, oh, if you have to have faith to be saved, then that's a work salvation. They don't say that. But it's the same thing. Faith results in works. Repentance results in works. It doesn't mean faith is a work. It doesn't mean repentance is a work. It should be very clear, but this is the arguments they make. So to preach repentance is to preach a works gospel. No, that's false, and we've proved that. What about this statement? Repentance is the same as faith. Just synonyms. They're just the same thing. So when it says repentance, it just means believe. Again, Pentecost says, we would suggest to you from the Word of God that repentance is included in believing. It is not a separate act which conditions salvation, but rather it is included in the act of believing. Now, in a sense, there's some truth to that, but he's saying, no, repentance is not necessary for salvation. Therefore, repentance is synonymous with faith. But the Bible plainly makes a distinction between the two. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 21, what his ministry was about was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I preach two things to sinners, whether they're Jews or Greeks, repent towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things that makes no sense if they're synonyms, they're the same thing. So repentance and faith are two aspects of man's response to God's offer of salvation. We turn from sin to Jesus Christ and we trust in his atonement. But so they want to remove that turning from sin part. They just want to trust in the atonement, but they don't want the turning from sin. That's what they're trying to remove through their resting of the scriptures. And I could give many quotes from historic Baptist statements of faith that relate this, the relationship of repentance and faith. But this is one just from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith from 1833. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces. So they're inseparable, they're distinct, but you can't separate the two. They work together. Wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger and helplessness and the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession and supplication for mercy. At the same time, there's a repentance. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Saviour. And so there's the two there, the two distinct but inseparable graces. And furthermore, if repentance is the same as faith, then Christ and the apostles would not have called sinners to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They wouldn't have called them to repentance. They would have just said what the antinomians today say. They would have just said, you just got to believe. They wouldn't have said, no, you need to repent and turn to God and show works meet for repentance. And so the apostles didn't have this view that repentance was the same as faith. They understood it was distinct from it. All right, so that we've dealt with that one. A third one. This is another statement they make. The phrase, repent of your sin, is never found in the Bible. Okay, so the repentance blacklist, I've tried to look it up, repentanceblacklist.com, it's not up anymore. But the repentance blacklist was put up by Stephen Anderson. And it was this site where they listed everyone who taught repentance, and he said they're blacklisted, you know, all, and they're all the good preachers. Anyone who, and some of them, well, you know, yeah. But anyway, they have this list, the blacklist, and if you preach repentance, you're on his blacklist. And anyway, the whole idea was repent of your sins is never found in the Bible. Another person says there is not one verse in the Bible that says repenting of your sin will get you to heaven. Not one verse that says you must repent of your sins to be saved. All right, so that's, you know, that's what they say. But the command to repent of sin is found throughout the Bible. It's found all throughout it. And just because it doesn't have that exact wording, we can find the truth all, both Old and New Testament. Jeremiah 8 verse 6, no man repented him of his wickedness. And so the idea was they should have repented of their wickedness. But is wickedness sin? Yeah, wickedness is sin. There's repenting of sin. What about Ezekiel 14 verse 6? Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Is idolatry sin? Is abomination sin? He's saying repent and turn from sin. Acts 8 verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He's saying you need to repent of wickedness. That's saying repent of sin, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 21. And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. There's repenting of sin. In Revelation, I gave her space. This is Revelation 2:21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. In verse 22, except they repent of their deeds, evil deeds, sins. Revelation 9:21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They're all sins. And Revelation 16 verse 11, they repented not of their deeds, their evil deeds, their sins. And so it's really disingenuous to say, well, just because the exact wording repent of your sin is never found in the Bible, therefore it's not a biblical doctrine. It's everywhere. The whole teaching that you need to repent of sin is found throughout the Bible. All right, and then what next? The word repent is not found in John's Gospel. Therefore, it is not necessary for salvation. Zane Hodges, he says, only a resolute blindness can resist the obvious conclusion. John did not regard repentance as a condition for eternal life. If he did, he would have said so. After all, that's what his book is all about, obtaining eternal life. And so the idea is, well, John's Gospel, it's about knowing Christ and having eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's very evangelistic. And the word repent or repentance is not found there. Therefore, you don't have to repent to be saved. How do we answer that? Well, the absence of a term does not mean the absence of a teaching. So people use the same argument. You might have heard a JW say, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Therefore, there's no such thing as a Trinity. You know? Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it contains the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these three are one. And one part or book of the Bible should not be studied in isolation from the rest. So, you know, we don't take one portion and say, oh, well, we don't build our doctrine on that and ignore the rest of it. So, for instance, the Gospel of John does not mention the virgin birth, but we know it is true according to the whole testimony of Scripture. Using their logic, we'd say, well, therefore, Jesus was not born of a virgin because it's not found in John's Gospel. No, we look at the whole of the body of Scripture. Now, I've got a quote here by Ironside, sort of addressing this misunderstanding and the relationship of John's Gospel to the Matthew, Mark and Luke. He says, the arrangement of the four Gospels is in perfect harmony. In the synoptics, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, the call is to repent. In John, the emphasis is laid on believing. Some have thought that there is an inconsistency or contradiction here. But we need to remember that John wrote years after the older evangelists, and with the definite object in view of showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. He does not simply travel over ground already well trodden. Rather, he adds to and thus supplements the earlier records, inciting to confidence in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. He does not ignore the ministry of repentance because he stresses the importance of faith. On the contrary, he shows to repentant souls the simplicity of salvation, of receiving eternal life, through a trusting in him who, as the true light, casts light on every man, thus making manifest humanity's fallen condition and the need of an entire change of attitude towards self and toward God. So he's saying there's no contradiction here. John is in harmony. Yes, the fourth gospel is a really completely different perspective than the other three. That's why they're called synoptics. They have the same view. And the fourth gospel has a different perspective. But they're all in harmony. And you put them all together, you get this a very full view of Jesus Christ and a full view of the gospel. And even if John's gospel did not have the doctrine of repentance, the other gospel accounts, as well as the rest of the New Testament, does have it. Now, we'll see that it does have the doctrine of repentance. But even if it didn't, we take the whole of the New Testament and realize that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so it's a requirement for salvation. But really, to confront this error, we need to point out repentance. Oh, actually, point number four there. It is the practice of false teachers to base doctrine upon isolated texts of Scripture while ignoring the greater testimony of the Bible as a whole. That's a hallmark of false teachers. They take this verse, this chapter, and they ignore the rest. They say, well, look at what this says here. You know, say baptismal regeneration. They take just a handful of texts. So you have to be baptized to be saved. And they ignore the multitude that say, no, it's by grace through faith. And that's what these people are doing here. They say, John's gospel, no repentance, therefore repentance is not necessary. They ignore the rest. That's what false teachers do. But repentance is at the essence of John's gospel, though the word may not be employed. Okay? So you can go through John's gospel from through just about every chapter. You'll find repentance if you look properly. You think of the Lord teaching Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." What is it to be born again? It's to be transformed by the power of God, transformed in both heart and life, which is repentance. It's a complete change. You're born from above, born again, made a new creature, and that old life is passed away. All things have become new, and that's what repentance does. You see repentance there, in tied to being born again. Again, in John chapter 3, Christ taught that saving faith and regeneration lead to a changed life. So, for instance, in John 3:19, and to 21, "This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." He says this is why sinners aren't getting saved, because they don't want to turn from their evil ways and turn to the light. They won't repent. But verse 21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so those who are saved, they come to the light. They've got righteous deeds that God works in him. And so there's repentance right there. In John chapter 4, you have the account of the woman of Samaria. And again, there's a transformation takes place. And he reproved her for a sin, her adultery. And he dealt with that. And she came under conviction of it. And next thing, her life has changed. And she demonstrated her repentance by a changed life. She left her water pot, John 4:28, and went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's believing in Christ. She's bringing others to the Lord. That's repentance. And all the descriptors, all the evidences in John's gospel of those who are saved point to a change that takes place, a transformed life that only takes place through repentance. Those who are saved obey Christ. They obey him. They practice the truth. They honor God. That's the hallmark of a believer. They honor the Lord. They do good deeds. It says in John 5:29, they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Does that mean if you just do good, you'll go to heaven? No. It's saying if you are saved by grace through faith, as evidence of that, you will do good. You will do good. You'll have that evidence of a changed life through repentance. So they do good deeds. Those who are saved eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood. That means they believe in him. They receive him. And they are transformed by the power of God. Those who are saved continue in Christ's word. If ye continue in my word, this is John 8:31, then are ye my disciples indeed. Who are those who are Christ's disciples who are saved? Those who continue in his word. It doesn't sound like what we read earlier. You can go to heaven even if you don't live for Jesus Christ one day of your whole life. That's foreign to the word of God. He says, if you continue in my word, that proves you're my disciples. Also, saved people love God. Love God. Saved people follow Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So he says, if you're my sheep, you will follow Jesus. You don't continue following the flesh, following the world, following the devil. You follow Jesus. Those who are saved, they love Jesus. They keep his commandments. John 14, verse 15. All these evidences of what a believer is are evidences of repentance. And that's all in John's gospel. And John's gospel shows Jesus Christ to be very God. He shows the deity of Christ like unlike any of the other gospels. That's really one of the great hallmarks of John's gospel, the deity of Christ. You see that in chapter 1, but also in other places. And so he shows Christ to be God, and that in order to be saved, one must receive him personally as Lord and God, which necessitates repentance. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so to be saved, you have to receive him. Receive who? The Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and God. And you can't receive him as Lord and God and continue a path of sin. It makes a change in your life. And John also writes about the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus taught in chapter 16. He teaches about the role of the Holy Spirit of convicting unbelievers of their sin. Why would the Holy Spirit convince of sin? In order that people would repent of their sin. So you see the work of repentance there also. And then you go beyond the Gospel of John to his epistles. And in the first epistle of John, 1 John, he clearly teaches that salvation is always accompanied by a change of life. And he shows these marks of this change. Why don't you turn to 1 John? We'll look at a few of these verses. You go towards the end of the New Testament, before Revelation, you find 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. That's a saved person. How do you know him and you're born again? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him. There's a lot of people say they know God, know Christ. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He says that's a proof. It's not just what you say. If you say you know God and Christ, if you say you know him and you keep his commandments, there's a proof of it. So that's a mark of a true believer. Obedience there. Look further down in 1 John 2 and verse 20. You see that another mark is truth. They have the truth. 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so he's saying the truth abides in you. If you're a true believer, the truth abides in you. Now, that doesn't mean a believer can't be deceived and err in certain things, but the vital truth of the gospel, truths about Jesus Christ, will remain in us, and it's a proof that we're saved. Look over at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 John. In verse 6, and he's talking about evidence that you're truly saved. It's not just that you believe once and you continue to live like the devil, but you're still going to heaven. 1 John 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, so he's talking about the course of one's life, if you're saved, is not a course of sin, it's a course of righteousness. Now, he's not teaching sinless perfection. He's not saying once you're saved, you'll never sin, because that would contradict what he said there in the first chapter. If we say if we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, that's verse 10, and his word is not in us. And verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he says, look, in verse 1 of chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he's saying even believers sin. But our lives are not characterized by sin. There's a change that's taken place. And the believer lives after righteousness. So that's another proof, a life of holiness. Another proof that we are children of God is that we love. Verse 14 of John, 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So, you know, someone says they believe and they hate the church, they hate all Christians, but they believe, therefore they got their ticket to heaven. Not according to 1 John. He says, if you're like that, you abide in death. You abide in death. He says, there's some evidences. There'll be a change, and it should be clear. So the Apostle John had none of this. He didn't teach that there's no need for repentance at all. Both repentance and faith are required for salvation, both of them. Now, in some places, both repentance and faith are included together as conditions for salvation. We looked at Acts 20, verse 21, both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there, you need the two. If you're to be saved, you need to repent, you need to have faith. But in some places, only repentance is required. And there's many places in the Gospels, in Acts, in the epistles, and God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. But he didn't say faith. So is it only by repentance? And then in some places, only faith is required. And this is what they'll focus on. So you've got John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say repent, therefore you don't have to repent. See? Well, is that what it means? Some places, both repentance and faith. Some place, only repentance. Some places, only faith. We put it all together. True faith includes repentance. And true repentance includes faith. So when it says God commands all men everywhere to repent, it implies you need to repent and believe in Jesus. Not just merely turn from sin. What help is that? Your sins haven't been washed away by the blood of Christ. Obviously, it's implied. And likewise, when we're called to believe, we're called to turn from our sin and believe, to repent and believe. It's implied there. So I would put it this way. Saving faith is a repentant faith, and saving repentance is a believing repentance. And that's how we put it all together. And so that when you come to John's Gospel, all these calls to believe, the type of belief is not merely a mental assent and saying, yes, I'm going to receive this forgiveness of sins. It's a repentant belief. I'm turning from these sins. I abhor these sins. I have a sorrow for them. And I want to leave them behind. And I'm turning by faith to Jesus Christ. That's the faith that John is talking about. And if they're giving you this other faith, just believe. Don't worry about those sins. In fact, you know, you can have them or you can leave them. It's whatever. That's not a biblical faith. That's a counterfeit faith. And John's Gospel doesn't teach that. Okay, so like I say, I've got a few more that we might look at next week, some of these false teachings about repentance. But in summing up, the Lord Jesus refused to dilute the gospel and the requirements of salvation, even when it meant that many of his followers forsook him. And you read John chapter 6. It's a very confronting chapter because you've got multitudes following the Lord Jesus, very popular at the start of the chapter. By the end of the chapter, it says in John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He's left with the 12. He's left with more than 12. There's still the 70 and everything. But the multitudes, they said, no, we're not walking anymore. This is too hard. This call to repent and forsake sin, to live for him, no, it's too much. The Lord Jesus didn't preach start the day in a positive way. They want to dilute the gospel. Just to please the world. And so the Lord Jesus wouldn't do that. We must likewise be on guard against any watering down of the gospel in order to make it more appealing to sinners. That's what they're doing. Be on guard against it. We need to identify these false teachers. You'll get something in the mail. You read something online. It might sound good, but they're leaving something out there, twisting things. Perverting the gospel. Christ gave his commission, the Great Commission, you know it, to the churches to preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But in Luke's record of the Great Commission, it says this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the Great Commission is not only to preach the gospel, it's to preach repentance and remission of sins. Therefore, our gospel message needs to include repentance. It needs to tell people that they need to repent and they need to believe the gospel. And so a gospel message, so-called gospel message, that omits the need for repentance is an incomplete and therefore a false gospel. And that's a serious thing. There's a curse on those who preach false gospels. Now, some do it unwittingly, out of ignorance. That's just what they've been told, and that's what this preacher says. But many of these people, they know that the Bible teaches repentance, and they knowingly throw it out, and they say, you don't need to repent, you just need to believe. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day with God's curse upon them. May God guard us against such errors. Let's pray.